Look at the lesson today, beginning at verse 26. As the soldiers led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on Jesus, or put the cross on Simon, and made him carry it behind Jesus. Jesus was scourged so severely, and many times a man wouldn't live through the scourging that they would receive. So it's not a surprise that he couldn't carry the crossbeam to the place where he's supposed to be crucified. So it wasn't a volunteer. They didn't say, who's going to help him carry the crossbeam? It's not a democracy. So the Roman soldiers just grabbed somebody out of the crowd, Simon of Cyrene. So who is this Simon? Bob Utley writes, this wasn't apparently a Jew of the diaspora. And diaspora is a Greek word. It just means scattered. So Jews who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And he was in North Africa. There were many Jews from Cyrene and North Africa in Jerusalem, as the presence of their own synagogue suggests. I doubt that this man was a black man. Cyrene was founded by Greek traders in the 7th century B.C. Many Greek-speaking Jews migrated to the city. He seems to have been a Jew attending the feast days. He might have later become a very well-known person in the church. And I recommend you look at those texts. Jesus was so badly beaten that he was unable to fulfill this aspect of the crucifixion. The Roman soldiers had the option to solicit civilian aid at any point for any reason. It appears, though, that this Simon of Cyrene converted to Christianity, all right? And not only that, his sons did, Rufus and Alexander, and they later became leaders in the church. And one of the reasons we say this is, first of all, because of the they wouldn't mention their names otherwise, unless the people knew them, okay? And then the second reason also is because later on, we hear that Rufus especially is mentioned by Paul as a leader in the church. The question, though, it appears that Simon handed on his faith to his sons. How are we doing in handing our faith on to our children and our grandchildren? And I know it's frustrating for many of us, okay? We have to keep on asking. Keep on praying and keep on asking, all right? Asking God and asking them to come to church. And if this ain't the church for them, tell them to go to another Bible-teaching church, okay? The main thing is that they have that connection with Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 27, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. A group of women followed Jesus to the cross. Where are the men? They're hiding, right? Or watching football, right? Today in the church, where are the men? We have some here today, so thanks be to God, okay? But usually, where are the men? Okay. Why do you think they don't come to church? I'll tell you a couple of reasons, I think. Pride. They think church is for women, okay? So that would be pride. Maybe fear, because if you accept Jesus Christ, you're going to have to change. All right? Those are a couple of reasons. Any other reasons people can think of?
Just not having relevance for their life. That bothers me.
No relevance for their lives, yeah. But the bottom line, okay, is the most relevant thing for life, right? Because we're all going to die, right? And it becomes very relevant when you're dead and you have to face Jesus Christ, right? And it didn't used to be this way. In the early church, the men were the leaders in the church, okay? Once again, pray for your men and keep asking them to come to church, ladies, okay? It's not a matter of just wanting to have men here for the kids. It's a matter of salvation. It's a matter of souls. Amen? Verse 28. Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, Weep for yourselves and for your children. So who does Jesus tell the women to weep for? For him? For themselves, right? Even while he's on his way to the cross, he's thinking about other people, all right? This is not human nature. This is something far above human nature, all right? He was thinking of us. Do we have a cause to weep as the women did? Or is this a word for them alone? No. We have a reason to weep, right? Matthew Henry writes, "Note, with an eye of faith we behold Christ crucified. We ought to weep not for him, but for ourselves. The death of Christ was a thing peculiar. It was his victory and triumph over his enemies. It was our deliverance and the purchase of eternal life for us. And therefore let us weep, not for him, but for our own sins and the sins of our children that were the cause of his death, and weep for the miseries we shall bring upon ourselves. And if we slight his love and reject his grace, as the new Jewish nation did, which brought about them the ruin here foretold." Do we weep for the sins of ourselves and our children? Hopefully, yes. Many times we don't even think about them, right? Because in our culture, once again, everybody is basically good and we're all going to heaven, right? Have we been lulled into a false sense of security on our culture that our culture espouses? I think we have. I think a lot of people have, all right? They feel like everyone's going to go to heaven. Or they think that the end is not going to happen, that Christ isn't going to return, or that death isn't going to happen. Which is really crazy if you think about it. Everybody dies, right? Everybody dies. But do you see how the culture has blinded us to that? That's not important. What happens after death is not important. Where it should be the most important thing in our lives, right? Do nations today slight Jesus' love and reject his grace? Yes. And what's the result? Chaos. Just look outside. Look at our society, right? This is what we get. Because we're so good at figuring things out. When we're in control, everything goes really smoothly, okay? Really? Verse 29, "For the time will come when you will say, blessed..." By the way, it's time for a revival. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. 29, "For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills cover us." So what is Jesus describing in these verses? There will be suffering for our sins, yes, but for our children. Very good. But also, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, right? Bob Yudley says, "This refers to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus, but it may also foreshadow the second coming of Jesus in judgment. This apparently is a common proverb that in essence means, if they can treat me like this when I am innocent, then what will they do to you?" Once again, we need to have a both and perspective. Because Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, but you guys were way ahead of me. He's also talking about his return. Okay? Verse 31, "For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" So what's the reference to the green tree? What? What's that? Everything. Really? Very good, Don. Okay. Sounds like this our world right now, right? Okay. Because basically, if you compare our country to the rest of the world, everybody's good and happy, right? Charles Spurgeon writes, "If they do these things while yet the Jewish state is standing, what will they do when the state is broken up? If the Christ of God is put to death even while the Jewish capital seems to be vigorous and flourishing, what shall be done when it is all dry and dead and the Roman legions are round about the doomed city? If they do these things to innocent persons, a green tree, Jesus, What will they do to the unholy person, the ungodly and rebellious who are like dry, rotten trees? How will the flame lay hold on those branches out of which the sap of virtue has long ago been dried?
What a great image, right?
So the green tree, once again, we have a both-and perspective, okay? It represents the nation of Israel and Jerusalem, which was a good time. The fact that the Messiah is with them, he's living there physically with them, all right? And it also represents Jesus, all right? You can take your pick. I think it's all of them, all right, combined. Does this text just apply to Israel in the first century?
No.
Or is it a warning of judgment for all ages and nations? It's a warning for all ages and nations, right? In the last couple weeks, I watched the History Channel. They had the rise of the Third Reich, the Germans, okay? And everything was going so wonderfully in Nazi Germany, unless you were a Jew, okay? But what they were doing is they were training these kids, the Hitler youth, and they would have them take an oath of allegiance to Hitler above God. And none of the pastors, none of the parents, nobody spoke up. Everything was just fine, okay? The country is prosperous, yeah. I know. And the pastor, some pastors were in prison, some pastors were shot, okay? And praise God for them, okay, for the witness. But you can get lulled into that. Yesterday, the last couple days, I've been watching the NFL draft. I had a wedding yesterday, so I missed the end, thanks be to God, but Pastor Perry didn't. But the first homosexual was drafted, which I don't have a problem with that, okay? But they had him kissing afterwards on national TV, all right? But we're not supposed to get offended by that, okay? And the stage has been set, I told the pastor, because they're doing it in soap operas, they're doing it in sitcoms and everything else, okay? But everything is good right now in the United States. Everything is fine, right? But, you know, it's... You get back to that image of the branch with the dry sap. That's what we are right now. We're a nation of dry sap. And when the fire of judgment comes, we're going to burn like kindling, all right? And I think it's a time when Christians have to be vocal. We don't hate people, all right? But at the same time, what are we going to teach our children? That you can decide what your sexuality is? What's the... Exactly. Well, you're a hater, okay? You're exactly right, though, Veronica. But that's what they'll say, okay? What's God's word say? All right. What's God's word say? Yeah. Okay. And things are so much better now in our society since we've become so open-minded. Okay. Okay. Let's move on. See, Pastor, you shouldn't have talked to me this morning. You do that to me. Verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. First of all, we see several scriptures fulfilled. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Isaiah 53:9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence nor was any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life into death. He was numbered with the transgressors.
for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Psalm 22, dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me, they pierce my hands and my feet. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Psalm 22:18. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Bob Udley said, this was the reward for Roman soldiers. All of the condemned criminals' belongings belonged to those who crucified him. It seems to fulfill the prophecy of Psalm 22:18.
These prophecies were written 1,000 to 400 years before Christ was born. Now, what does our culture say about, first of all, do you see the greatness of God in this? It's amazing, isn't it? Only God can do something like this, all right? What does our culture say about it? Coincidence? Really? When these prophecies were made about being pierced and hanging out, crucifixion wasn't even a means of capital punishment, okay? How could you know that people would gamble for his clothes right in front of them? Did Jesus have control over these things? No. But God knew. Now that's a God you can believe in and a God you can trust with your life, right? But most importantly, Jesus forgives them and prays for them while hanging on the cross and while they're gambling for his clothes. Did Jesus pray just for the people who crucified him at this time? Did he pray for us also? I think he was praying for us on the cross. When he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he was thinking of us. Charles Spurgeon says, their hands were stained with his blood, and it was then, even then, that he prayed for them. Let us think of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were yet sinners. When we were rioting in sin, when we drank it down as the ox drinks down water, even then he prayed for us. While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Bless his name today. He prayed for you when you did not pray for yourself. He prayed for you when you were crucifying him. Wow! Is that somebody you can love? Is that somebody you want to live in a relationship with? He prayed for us while we were nailing him to the cross. Once again, is this something a human being would do? No. We don't have it in our hearts. It's just not there. Okay? Verse 35, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourselves. Once again, more scriptures fulfilled. Psalm 22, 6 through 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Isaiah 53, 3. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Psalm 22, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Psalm 22, all my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. Psalm 69, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Wow. Talk about calling your shots, right? 1,000 years before Christ was crucified, he knew what was going to happen to him. And he came anyway. For us. So why did the Jewish leaders want Jesus crucified when they could easily have Jesus stoned for blasphemy? Because they wanted to completely discredit him. Okay? Because the law said anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. It wasn't enough just to kill him. They wanted him cursed. All right?
Bob Yulee says, we must remember that crucifixion as viewed by first century Judaism was a curse from God. This is exactly why the Sanhedrin wanted him crucified as a messianic pretender. In their blind hatred, they fulfilled God's word. And in the same way, Pilate's sign of mockery reveals God's truth, okay? Neither Pilate nor the Jewish leaders knew what they were doing. But God knew, and he said exactly what they were going to do, okay? So Pilate, there was written a notice above him, which Pilate commanded, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Matthew Henry says that the sign over his head setting forth his crime was, "This is the King of the Jews." He is put to death for pretending to be the King of the Jews. So they meant it. But God intended it to be a declaration of what he really was. Notwithstanding his present disgrace, he is the King of the Jews, the King of the Church, and his cross is the way to his crown. When we see this sign in the kingdom of God, we realize the sign on the cross is one of the first public declarations that Jesus is King of all. Now, do you see the difference between how we think in the kingdom of God and how the world thinks? It's completely different, right? What the world says is great, it arouses our ire, okay? And we see it as unrighteous. What the world sees as terrible, we realize it as glorifying God, all right? Everything is backwards in the kingdom of God. All right? Once again, getting back to the NFL thing. We look at that in this culture saying, well, gee, how open-minded and how wonderful and how blessed. And oh, look, they're kissing on TV. Okay? In the kingdom of God, we see that we're losing our relationship with God as a nation. Okay? That's what we see is happening. And it's not about the one particular sin. I don't know. Let's look at heterosexuality. People living together and having kids before they're married. Is that any better? No. Has it made life better? No. If you do a study on that, it's why the family's broken down. And if you do a study on homosexuality, there's no medical benefits for it. But we don't need to discuss that, right? Let alone the spiritual consequences of both, okay? But our society says it's all good. The kingdom of God is different, brothers and sisters. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Yeah, now we get the good news, right? And Matthew and Mark, both these taunt Jesus, right? They make fun of him, all right? And they don't talk about this. But in Luke, it appears one of the thieves repented. Which is really, think about that, okay? He started out by cursing him, and then he repented, all right? Bob Yulee says, in Matthew 27:40, both thieves at first insulted Jesus. However, one of them repented and turned to Jesus for help. The beautiful thing is that Jesus responded as he always did and always does. This dying criminal, with probably little knowledge of the gospel, is freely accepted and forgiven. Oh, the reach of the mercy and grace of God.
Amen, right?
For me, the most precious part of Jesus' statement is, "You shall be with me." Jesus' presence is what makes paradise, paradise. And isn't living with Jesus truly heaven on earth? And how do
It's hard to explain that to the world, right? It makes everything better.
But do you see the audacity and the boldness of the thief?
Just a few minutes before, he was mocking Jesus and calling him names. And now he probably realizes, hey, I'm going to be dying. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, if that was you or me on the cross, we'd say, yeah, right, buddy. Okay, right? That's human nature, right?
Charles Spurgeon says, Jesus graciously says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. This means that if you come and trust him, whoever you may be, he will for no reason and on no ground, under no circumstances, ever cast you out. Do you catch that thought? Do you feel that it belongs to you and that if you come to him, you shall find eternal life? Take the Lord to be yours and you have him. Take the Lord to be yours and you have him. Jesus is the common property of all sinners who are bold enough to take him. Every sinner who has the will to do so may take the Lord home with him. He came into the world to save the sinful. Take him by force as robbers take their prey. The kingdom of heaven suffers the violence of daring faith.
Amen.
No matter what we've done, no matter how rotten we are, no matter how we've disgraced Jesus, just like this thief on the cross, we can do an act of violence to him and boldly come to him and say, Jesus, forgive me. Please accept me. And he will. He's not like us. Praise God. Amen? Get him and he will never get himself away from you. If you trust him, he must save you. Wow. If you trust Jesus, he must save you. Do we have that living trust, that living relationship with him? I pray so. Amen? So are we like this thief? Absolutely. We all have things we can be nailed to the cross for, right? Generally, we didn't come to Jesus because we had it all together, right? We were usually broken or something was going wrong. But no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, we can cry out to Jesus and he will accept us. So where did this thief go immediately after his death? Heaven, right? That day. Okay. Matthew Henry says it is immediate upon death. This day you shall be with me. Tonight, before tomorrow, you souls of the faithful, after they are delivered from the burden of the flesh, immediately are in joy and happiness. The spirits of just men are immediately made perfect. We don't have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about it. It's going to happen to all of us, right? But we don't have to sweat it. Because we'll have that time of suffering. But immediately, we're going to be in heaven. And this Wednesday, we discussed heaven in John's vision and revelation. Today, let's be bold like this thief. Even though we've sinned, and we've all sinned, right? But we can come boldly to his throne of grace. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter. My goodness. We've all done garbage, right? We can come to him and be forgiven. Just like the thief on the cross. When you enter your kingdom, Jesus, remember me. And if we trust him, he must accept us. Amen? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you were on the cross, you were thinking of us. You were thinking of us, Lord. What tremendous love, Lord. This day, we come with a daring violence to you, Lord.
and we trust in you, Jesus. We realize that we're sinners. We turn from them and we turn to you. And we ask, Lord, that you change us and make us more like you, that we can live in your kingdom, no matter what the world says, Lord. That we can live in your kingdom. And we know that when we die, we will be with you in paradise, Lord. We pray for revival in our lives this day, and we pray for revival in our nation. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.